Amen. Thank you, Brother David. David had a procedure this week, Friday, and here he is today. And I appreciate that. That strengthens my faith. You know that? Appreciate that he wants to be in the house of God today. Acts chapter 8. Amen. Peter said salvation was joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's no words to describe fully. I've heard people say that salvation is better felt than told. It is. You can't really describe the fellowship with God and the soul. If you feel so moved to give thanksgiving and praise unto the Lord, please do that at any time. That's always, always appropriate and encouraged. You will not bother me at all, ever, to praise the Lord. That's what we want to do. That's why we come here today, to praise the Lord. Anyone else with something you want to share? Acts chapter 8. And man. Amen. Me saying Acts chapter 8 makes somebody else stand up and testify, I'm going to keep saying it. I'll say it all day. Let's try it again. Acts chapter 8. Amen. 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 Thank you, Sister. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26 through verse 40, very popular and probably frequently preached on section of Scripture. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And that's the reading of Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. The title of my message this morning is Putting the Missionary Back in Missionary Baptist. Putting the Missionary Back in Missionary Baptist. Now, I've been raised as a missionary Baptist from the crib, and I believe that the missionary Baptist, if you want to call it denomination, the churches, I believe that they're true New Testament churches. I believe that, or I wouldn't be standing here today. And there's many wonderful things that have happened, you know, over my lifetime in missionary Baptist churches. But our churches are made up of people, and people are sinful, and people make mistakes. And I would, in my estimation, our denomination, if you will, has struggled the last two generations with personal evangelism, with sharing the gospel outside the four walls of the church building. If you really examine and think back in your mind, and I've had, like I said, a lifetime of experience. Pastored four different churches now in four different states. And most of the time when we have additions to our churches, those additions come one of two ways. Usually they'll come the greater majority of the time by a child or a youth that has been raised in the church that gets saved and then gets baptized and joined. Or the other most popular way that we have additions to our churches is by individuals who are already saved that maybe move to a new area, transfer their membership from one sound church to another. And we look at the New Testament and the examples that are given to us in the New Testament and the pattern that is shown forth. And brothers and sisters, the pattern there is community and public evangelism. It's getting outside the four walls of the church and sharing the gospel with the community, not just your family, but with the community. And you look and you see that Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he added a promise with that. You remember the Great Commission is given to us in the last chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, the last two verses of that chapter, the last two verses of the book of Matthew, verses 19 and verse 20. And the Great Commission, Jesus said this. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, or all authority, that he was he's omnipotent today. He's all-powerful. And he says, having all of this power, I give authority as the God-man, as the Messiah, as the second person of the Godhead. I give authority to my churches that I died for and left here in the world. I give them authority as the only organizations in the world that I give authority to go out and share my message with the world. He said, go ye therefore. That's a verb. That's action. Go. And he said, and teach all nations. And that word teach there means to make disciples. Well, we know if we look at the harmony of the New Testament teaching that to make disciples means that we got to teach people how to get saved. We got to teach them to repent and believe the gospel and share that message with them. And he says, after that they believe and that they get saved, then he said, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or have them to identify their lives with Jesus and with his New Testament church that he left here in the world. And after that's done, he said, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Or that means after that they get saved, disciple them. Disciple them. Teach them about how to live as Christians and as children of God. Teach them how to live. And notice he put a promise at the end of that. He said, if you do that, Lord, behold, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Or I'll be with the church. The church will be able to propagate itself from generation to generation, from now until the end of time when Jesus comes back to get her. There's a promise there that if we'll carry out that commission, his church will continue on. But if we don't carry out that commission, there's no promise that his church in any specific location will continue on. And so that's sort of the main purpose and thought this morning of my message. And so I want to begin by talking about not only that great commission, but I want to want you to think about this, that the Great Commission, first of all, say this, a missionary is one who propagates religion, and the Great Commission, a commission is an order or a charge. You are entrusted, the person that's charged is entrusted with responsibility to carry out something. And so when we look at the Great Commission is the purpose statement for your life if you've been born again. If you're especially if you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, it's the purpose statement. It's the objective of your life. He didn't say, go out and gain as much money as you can in your life. He didn't say, go out and gain as many toys, as many material possessions, get the biggest house and the best car that you can get. He didn't say that was the objective of your life. He didn't say, go on as many vacations as you can and have as much fun as you can during this life. He didn't say that was the objective. He said the objective was to go out and tell people about how to get saved and disciple them. He said that's what the objective is of your life. That's the purpose. And you know, sometimes people struggle with figuring out what the will of God is. You know, I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to over the years that have said something along these lines. They say, well, you know, if I just knew what the will of God was for my life, I'd do it. I'd do it. But you know, there are some general instructions given to us in the Word of God that apply to everybody. And I mean, they're really concrete and really direct. For instance, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to read these. I'll probably mess them up if I try to quote them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, there's a couple statements made there that I just want to give you an example of some things that are the will of God for you. Doesn't matter who you are. If you've been born again, and I want you to know that part of the reason, not all of the reasons, but part of the reason that you've been saved is that God chose you to be an ambassador, a representative for him, a representative of heaven in the world. That's part of the reason that he saved you, was that you might share this message with as many people as you can. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says this in verse 3, for this, check this out, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Every single person, you've been saved. The will of God for you is that you might grow, you might mature, you might get stronger in the Lord. And he also says, you know what part of that sanctification is? Part of it is sexual purity. He said, and the Bible's very clear, that sexuality is to be limited to the marriage bed only. That any sexuality outside of the marriage bed, whether it be adultery, fornication, homosexuality, or anything else along those lines, is sin. And it's not the will of God for you. Later on in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he says this over in verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. He didn't say just when you're having a good time, just when things are going well. But he said in everything, in the difficulties, in the troubles, in the valleys, in the great problems, where the struggles are at, give thanks unto God. This is the will of God for you, to thank and praise the Lord in all circumstances and situations. Man, that's not easy. That's part of our sanctification. But guess what? Just as much as these are the will of God, the Great Commission is the will of God for every Christian, for every child of God. The Great Commission is. It's part of the will of God for you. And it doesn't matter today how old you are. It doesn't matter today what gender you are. You could be 10 years old. You could be 90 years old. And God's will for you is to share the gospel with somebody, to love somebody and point them to Christ. I'll tell you, it's beautiful to see people of all ages who are burdened down and concerned for their friends and for their family's souls. I love to see the young kids when they get a burden for their friends. They want to see their friends get saved. Middle-aged people, when they want to see their kids and other people get saved. The older that just can barely walk and move around, but they still have a great heart, that want to see people get saved. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, and it's the will of God. It's the will of God. You know, sometimes we think that the only sin that we find in the Bible is active violation of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments. Sometimes people get in their minds that, well, if I've committed idolatry, or if I've committed sexual sin, or if I've lied or cheated or stolen or coveted, that I've committed sin that way. And certainly all of those things are sin. But sin, there's a whole other section of sin that we find in the scriptures that has nothing to do with commission, but has everything to do with omission, or what we might call the neglect of duty. There is a sin in the neglect of duty. And certainly you can understand that. Every licensed professional, if you have a job that's licensed by the state of Kentucky, I'm sure that somewhere in there, in the paperwork and the responsibilities that you get in being licensed by the state of Kentucky, that if there are some duties that you have ethically and morally, fiduciary responsibilities and other things that you neglect or fail to do for someone, there's going to be a punishment for that in some way, shape, or form. And you know, we have examples in the Bible of individuals who neglected their duty and found the judgment of God. And so we look, for instance, we look at Jonah, and we find Jonah as an example. Jonah sort of took a 3 days and nights, all expenses paid vacation to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea in the GI tract, the gastrointestinal tract of a great fish or a whale. And why did God send him there? He sent him there to get his attention. He certainly did get his attention, didn't he? Why did he send him there, though? He sent him there because God had told Jonah, he said, I want you to go and preach a message to the Ninevites. I want you to preach to the Assyrians. I've got a message for them, and I want you to preach it. And Jonah just simply said, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. It wasn't anything that he did that got him sent there. It was what he did not do that got him sent there. We find, as you begin to examine other places in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14 there, through verse about 30, there's an account there. You might remember the parable of the talents. And you remember the parable of the talents? There was a paymaster who came, and he gave three individuals some talents or opportunities. The way I like to think of it, gifts and opportunities. He gave one 5 talents. He gave one 2 talents. He gave one talent. He was gone for a period of time, and he returned. After he returned, after a long time, the one that had 5 talents had invested well and doubled those talents to 5 more talents. The one that had 2 talents invested well and doubled their talents to 2 more talents. But the one that had 1 talent just took that talent and buried it in the ground. And when the master came, he said, he called him an unprofitable, a slothful and unprofitable servant, and he was punished. That account says that he was cast into eternal darkness, where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, You and I know that are Bible readers and studies, we know that that's a description of hell, eternal hellfire. And my understanding of the account of the talents is that every person has at least one talent. Every person has at least one opportunity in their life to find God. I mean, that's the whole goal of this life, is for you to find relationship, to find fellowship with God. Every single person has at least one talent, the opportunity to get saved in your life. And listen, if you fail to seek for God, if you fail to search for God, if you fail to put yourself in a place where you search with your whole heart to find God, you have sinned a sin of omission. Dying lost is the greatest sin of omission that there could ever be. But yet, we find in the church that probably every single service that we have is affected by the sins of omission. You know that? I mean, when we fail to pray as we ought, it's a sin of omission. When we fail to study the scriptures as we ought, it's a sin of neglect. As if we fail to come to the house of God to make attendance a priority, it's a sin of omission. If we fail to stand and praise the Lord, lift up the name of the Lord, and give the Lord thanksgiving in our lives, it's a sin of neglect. You know that? When men fail to lead their families and to lead their churches, it's a sin of neglect. As I said, when lost people fail to seek the Lord, it's a sin of neglect. When saved people refuse to join the Lord's church and identify with Christ in water baptism, it's a sin of neglect. When preachers run from their calling to preach, they won't submit themselves unto the Lord, it's a sin of neglect. When preachers refuse to preach the gospel, it's a sin of neglect. There's a lot of sins of neglect, isn't there? Robs us of power of God. As we begin to look here at Philip, the evangelist, with the Ethiopian eunuch, we notice some things right off the bat, and these are necessities for personal evangelism. Necessities. We find that, first of all, that Philip had a different worldview. The way that, and I think of a worldview as the way that you look through a pair of glasses and you see the world. Philip's worldview was that he was concerned about lost people's souls. When he looked at people, he was concerned, number one, about their souls. Now, you and I sometimes lose that focus, but I believe, according to the Great Commission, that Jesus wants every single one that's ever been saved to have a worldview that is concerned first and foremost about people's souls when we meet them. Why do you think that Jesus has so much instruction in the Word about loving your enemies? He wants you to love your enemies because your enemies have a soul. And there's a good chance that your enemies may be lost and undone in their sins. And don't you know, my friend, that if they get saved, there's a good chance that their behavior and disposition will be different. Just like I hope that when you got saved, the Lord made you a new creature in Christ Jesus, and your disposition and attitude is different now. It's different. It's not different because there's something good about you, because you had the power to discipline your mind and your life, or because you turned over a new leaf, but it was a supernatural change by the Spirit of God. Supernatural change. How's your worldview today? When you look at your coworkers, your boss, your family members, your neighbors, your patients, your tenants, whoever, do you see lost souls that need to be saved? First and foremost. We see that not only did he have a worldview that was different, but, and let me say this, we know that his worldview was different because he did not allow differences to get in the way. I mean, here he is, a Jew going to an Ethiopian. I mean, how many differences could there have been in the way? I mean, they were from different nations. They probably had different skin color. They might have had different education levels. They certainly probably had different economic levels, because the Ethiopian was part of the queen's treasury. If you go over into John chapter 4, you remember the account of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And you see that Jesus performs and gives us an example of personal evangelism to that woman. Not only did he cross most of the barriers that Philip did here, but he also crossed the barrier of gender, a man talking to a woman, the barriers of culture, and also the barrier of religion, as that Samaritan was that woman was a different religion than him. But you see that none of that stuff mattered to them because they were only concerned about one thing, and that was the eternal soul and was it saved or not. That's all they cared about. None of that other stuff mattered. They didn't let it be an obstacle. Neither should we. Philip was attentive to the Lord. He was attentive to the Holy Spirit, to the angel of the Lord and its direction of him. You know, I was thinking about this week, how that in our physical lives, that our health is dependent upon so many factors. There's not just one factor that makes you a healthy person. It's not just your diet or the amount that you eat or don't eat that makes you a healthy person, but also your sleep, the amount of sleep you get and the quality of sleep affects your health. Your activity level or your exercise affects your quality of health. Your cleanliness or lack thereof affects your quality of health. And yet, when we think about the spiritual life, oftentimes, people think, well, if I just attend church once a week, I'm a really healthy spiritual person. Listen, there's more to your spiritual health than attending church once a week. Prayer is part of your spiritual health. Really communing with God is part of your spiritual health. Meditating over and really thinking about and studying the scriptures is part of your spiritual health. Seeking the face of God for your life and finding the will of God specific to you as a unique individual is part of your spiritual health. And actually trying to do the will of God and trusting Him in it is part of your spiritual health, my friend. And see, that spiritual health is important if you're going to put the missionary back in Missionary Baptist. If you're going to do mission work, if you're going to really have an effect on lost people, that's part of that attitude and awareness has to be there, and that fellowship with the Lord. And so Philip was so attentive that when he heard the direction of the Lord, he went. He went. And so that's a necessity, is being attentive to the Lord. Another necessity is having faith. You know that Philip just trusted God. The Holy Spirit said, go and join yourself over there to the chariot. Philip didn't stand there and say, well, I don't know the man. Well, he's a different culture than I am. Well, I don't know anything about him or make any other excuse. But what he was concerned with honoring and glorifying God. And he was concerned with that man's eternal soul and its well-being. He was concerned with those two things. Nothing else really mattered. The Spirit said, go and near and join thyself to this chariot. You know the specific direction? And God can give you and will give you specific direction too, to go where He wants you to go, direct you to do what He wants you to do. It was this chariot, this specific chariot. And you know what? His faith was strong because part of the reason was because of his spiritual awareness. He knew that God was working on him. And let me tell you something today, brothers and sisters. If God is working on your end, I guarantee you He's working on the other end. You don't have to see it to know that it's going on. You remember in the Hebrew letter, chapter 11, the first two verses that the Hebrew writer was defining for us what faith is. One of the things he said was that faith is the evidence of things not seen. I don't need to look into some lost person's heart I can't do it anyway, but even if I could, I don't need to do that to know that the Holy Spirit is working in their mind and heart, if He's working on my end, to speak and to talk to them and gives me opportunity to do so. We got to trust the Lord. Too often we're afraid of things instead of, we preached about that last week, instead of trusting the Lord. Philip ran. He ran to Him. He didn't delay, he didn't wait around, he didn't reason his mind. Well, if I could just get these two or three things done, then I'll do what the Lord wants. He said, he says he ran thither to him. And he was, we heard about kindness this morning in Sunday school, and certainly that kindness and that open-mindedness and that approachableness is part of the mentality of putting the missionary back in Missionary Baptist. If we're going to carry out and perform personal evangelism, it's going to have to be done with kindness and approachability and open-mindedness, but yet also willing to be respectfully and lovingly challenging people. Respectfully and lovingly challenging people. Essentially, that's what the gospel's doing, and that's what I'm attempting to do today, right? That's what preaching is. That's what witnessing is we attempt to respectfully and lovingly challenge one another with the scriptures. And as Peter said, he said that in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said that his goal was to stir up their pure minds. And essentially, that's what we're trying to do every time we preach the word, is to stir up the pure minds. But he asked him a question: do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Here's another piece that I want you to think about today. So often, if you have a mind or you've attempted to at all to do personal evangelism in the past outside the four walls of the church, so often Satan will put in your mind things like, well, people aren't going to like you. You're gonna meet a bunch of resistance. You're going to be very offensive. They're not going to receive you well. You may be arrested, and all kinds of other ideas that are planted there by our adversary. But you know what? I believe most of the time you're probably going to meet with a great reception. People appreciate the fact that you love them and that you want to share with them. And there's many out there who have been looking for somebody probably their whole life to share with them the truth of God's word. This man received him well. He said, hey, complete stranger, come right up here and sit down next to me. I want to talk to you. You know something that I need to know. How to meet Jesus. And notice what else he did here. He was able to explain to him the scriptures. And I want to encourage you to study the word of God. You don't have to be a Bible scholar in order to witness to people. But you do have to have a little bit of working knowledge of the word that you might be able to answer some questions or attempt to for individuals. But we find that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading out of the book of Isaiah. He was reading out of Isaiah chapter 53. I believe he was reading verses 7 and 8. And he was asking, he didn't understand the author. He was asking, Philip, can you help me understand who is the writer talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? And I love what it says there. It says, he began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now that scripture in Isaiah 53 is an Old Testament scripture prophesying the Messiah. And so Philip went to the Old Testament and he preached Jesus out of the Old Testament. And you know, you can preach Jesus out of the Old Testament because he's there just about as much as he is in the New Testament. He sure is. He's everywhere in that Old Testament. It's always interesting to me. I mean, in the book of Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul goes right down and describes sin. And you know where he gets all those scriptures? He gets them right out of the book of Psalms, right out of the Old Testament. And in chapter 4, he begins to talk about salvation experience and justifies the New Testament salvation experience, just talking about and describing the experiences of Abraham and David from the Old Testament. Listen, the message that we carry to the world is Jesus. It's Jesus. And your testimony, your experience of how that God saved you is wonderful. And it's a wonderful tool to use to share with people. But listen, you need to have multiple tools in your tool belt as you go to put the missionary back in Missionary Baptist. Just like working a job or doing some kind of construction, you don't just go out there with a hammer. You go out there with multiple sets of tools, screwdrivers and levels and saws and all kinds of things, and you need some tools in that tool belt That the Holy Spirit will guide you, he'll direct you, he'll tell you, hey, this is a tool you need right now for this job, on this person whose heart I know already. You need to know a little bit of scripture to add in that tool belt. And so he began to preach unto him Jesus. That's the message that we carry to the world. We'll tell them about Jesus. We'll tell them about the law. We'll tell them about the holiness of God and how he demands that law be perfectly followed. And we'll tell them about sin and share that we ourselves are sinners. I will certainly point them to Jesus and tell them that as we repented and believed the gospel, so must they, for God is no respecter of persons, and his salvation plan is for the whole world. It's not just for one or two people or one groups or two groups, it's for everybody. We relate to people as we try to share with them the gospel. We relate to them how that we were worse sinners than them. And that, yet look what God had mercy and grace upon us. If you have mercy and grace upon us, he'll certainly have mercy and grace upon anyone. You know, I believe that when a person really gets convicted of sin, when the Holy Spirit really begins to move upon your heart and reveal to you your sinful nature, that every single person at some point comes to the place where they feel like the Apostle Paul when he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I'm the number one. I'm the worst. I'm the primary sinner ever. I'm the worst one ever in the whole world. You know, when I got saved, I felt the same way. I was the worst sinner that ever walked the face of the earth. And I believe that when you got saved, you had to come to that same place too. And so we share that with people. Yeah, I'm a terrible sinner. And God still had mercy on me. He'll do it for you. As they went their way, they came unto water. And the eunuch had another question, didn't he? Here's water. Why can't I be baptized? I'll tell you probably the number one question. If you're going to try to witness to people personally, the number one question that you'll probably get that you're going to have to try to answer is talking about water baptism. I can't tell you how many people I've asked over the years, have you ever been saved? And their response was, I've been baptized. And I said, well, that's not what I asked you. I asked you if you'd ever been saved. There's a difference between the two. Water baptism is not salvation. Water baptism is something that happens to the body. Salvation is something that happens to the soul. Water baptism is a work of man. Salvation is a work of God. It's a work of God. And so Philip attempts to answer that question for the Ethiopian eunuch. If you believe with all your heart, you might. For we find time and time again in the scriptures that the New Testament apostles and John the Baptist would not baptize anyone that didn't have a testimony of salvation. They couldn't tell about how that they'd become born again. To be a proper candidate for water baptism being a picture on the outside of what has happened or should have happened on the inside when you got saved, your dead soul, it was dead and buried, and Jesus raised it to newness of life. That water baptism is to reflect that in the body. It's to reflect in the body to the world. Listen, you can't look into my heart. You don't know what happened to me, but let me show you what happened to me. I was dead and Jesus raised me again. He raised my soul when he saved me. And one day at the end of time, he's going to raise my body at the resurrection to meet with my soul that I might be complete and I might be able to worship him forever and forever. He asked the question there. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart. Remember what Paul said in the Roman letter, chapter 10. He said, with the heart man believeth unto salvation. And then confession is made with the mouth. You believe first. And then you're able to confess what God has already done for you in saving your soul. And so at some point here, and it was miraculous, even they were down in the Gaza desert, it was miraculous that they were even able to find some water. And yet God was in it. And someplace here, this Ethiopian eunuch repents of his sins and the Lord saves him. And he's then a candidate for water baptism. And Philip, after getting his testimony, baptizes him. Notice when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. If I asked you today, what do you want out of your life? I'd be shocked if you said anything else other than I want to be happy. You know how to be happy as a child of God? I mean, to be really happy? Put the missionary back into Missionary Baptist. Fulfill the objective and the goal, the reason that God created you and saved your soul. One of the reasons. Yes, to fellowship with you. But you know what he does as you attempt to share his word and his message with other people? He fellowships with you in a mighty and strong way. And you know what there is? Every time there's a strong fellowship with the Lord, there is great joy. There's great joy. No one said it would be easy. It's an act of service. It's work. But there's a great joy in serving the Lord and sharing the word of God with somebody. And I'll tell you, if you've never had the experience of working with somebody that eventually gets saved, it's a wonderful, wonderful fellowship with the Lord. It's a wonderful fellowship. And it's what we're commanded to do. Philip was blessed in his work, and you will be too as you attempt to put the missionary back in Missionary Baptist. I'll tell you, we need to share this gospel with people that we come in contact with. That's what we're called to do. And to promote the glory of God in the community, to promote the church and its health and prosperity spiritually. We're going to have to share the word of God with people. I'll tell you, the message can't be just come to church. But the message has to be, as we speak with people, we have to develop relationships with them. And the message has to be, how is it with your soul? I'm concerned about your soul. Where are you going to spend eternity? If you die, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? It has to be that kind of concern, my friend. There are a word of testimony, something on your heart today. That's what the Lord has given me this morning. He put that thought on my heart a couple weeks ago. I tried to go away from it this week. Man, I had a nice little tidy sermon all typed up for you this week, but the Lord said, no, that's not it. Go back to the original thought I gave you. Something on your heart this morning as we think about putting the missionary back in Missionary Baptist.